It's good to see everyone today. Hope you had a good week. Hope you got a good week ahead of you. It's good to see the visitors. You're always welcome here. I want to thank Thomas for taking the song service this morning. A little bit underneath the weather still. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. At Sunday school one time, little Johnny was sitting there, and he was all wired up and enthusiastic, and the teacher asked him, does Jesus save? And of course he said yes, but he wasn't really ready for the follow-up question with the teacher asked him, why? Well, he thought about his experiences with his mother going to the grocery store and said, well, because Jesus clips coupons. So, Jesus does save us, and it doesn't cost us anything. Clip coupons, you know, it costs you a little bit still to get these items, but with Jesus, there's power in the blood, which is why I wanted to lead this with that song that we just sung. Before we get too far, let's look at our chapter here, our first six verses of chapter 13 of Zechariah. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanliness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and his mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on the hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am not no prophet. I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friend. So, following the spirit outpouring that brings spiritual illumination, and also the resultant sorrow and repentance, the Spirit brings cleansing to people. Sorrow over sin is not an end to itself. Those who repent and follow God find He revives the heart of the contrite, from Isaiah 57:15. So it's not just a repentance. Some people repent because they got caught. If they hadn't got caught, they'd probably still be continuing in that sin. But some people become very contrite and very repentant when they get caught. You know, take just recently Lance Armstrong, and you know, the victories he had were the result of illegal drug taking. Well, now he's all repentant and contrite, but not really a change in there, because he would have perpetuated the lie and the sin if he would have went out there. In Acts 3:19, the blood blots out our sins. In response to Israel's repentance and faith in Jesus, God will wash them clean both inside and out. The inseparable connection from the preceding chapter is understood because it's all part of the continuing process of God's salvation. This is a journey, and it then begins with the Jewish nation, and it doesn't end with the end of the Jewish nation. In Genesis 3:15, we say you see God's first revealing of His plan to help man out of that sin problem that he has. So, what we have here is that the Spirit brings realization of the truth concerning Jesus Christ and the conviction of sin, which should result in repentance. Upon acceptance of Jesus, the saved sinner has a heart and conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ. In other words, when we accept that we're powerless against the sin that we have, when we accept that we have no other way that we can escape this temporal life into an eternal one without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and only by His blood, which, like went over the doorpost of Passover, where the death angel did not visit the death of the firstborn child upon those households. So we too have that judgment passed on from us through the blood of Christ. So this is all part of the plan to save us through Jesus' blood, through his sacrifice. So as we see from Zechariah, there's an inner cleansing by the blood, and later outer cleansing from sins and sinners. There's a change within, and there's a change without. The need of every lost person is their spiritual regeneration and cleansing, since they rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus. They are underneath a heavy load of guilt, those people back then, and that hardness of the heart and unforgiveness. Here the Jewish remnant puts an end to the law for righteousness and places faith in the pierced one for salvation and cleansing. We see that in Acts when they ask, what shall we do? When they realize that they had killed their own Savior, what must they do? And there, Peter's answer to them was no different than our answer today. You know, people argue, well, the Romans killed Jesus, or, well, the Jews killed Jesus, or the Romans, you know, back and forth. But the truth is, each and every one of us, through our sins, has caused Jesus to die because he loved us enough that he wanted to save us. So, laying blame at someone's feet, specifically, it's not necessary. We all must bear the burden of our own sins and the need to have it cleansed by his blood. So in the first verse here, we see that this cleansing is an inner or spiritual cleansing. Zechariah is shown two aspects in the process by which people were purified from sin. In verse 1, it's the inner spiritual cleansing by which they are freed from the polluting influence of sin within. In that day, a fountain would be opened. The fountain that would cleanse Israel from her sin began flowing when a soldier thrust a spear into Jesus' side as he hung on the cross. The picture of a cleansing fountain portrays beautifully the cleansing that pours out from our Savior and his sacrifice. They also received God's Spirit back then, and that came with gifts for them. As Paul said in Corinthians, those things would pass when we became spiritually mature. But they set the stage to prove that what Jesus said was true. And again, I hearken back to all the attempts by the Romans and the Jews before 70 AD. After 70 AD, the Jews didn't have the influence, and mostly the Romans was forced, who crucified and burned at the cross a lot of Christians. And yet they kept coming and coming and coming because of the miracles they could see, of what they could see is the truth. When Jesus came, think about it. Malachi, the last chapter in our Old Testament, there's no mention of demon possession or anything like that. In fact, after a while, there's no mention of demon possession in the New Testament book. That was there to show Jesus' power. Jesus showed power over death, over nature, over, you know, everything, including Satan's power. They tried to say it was because it was from Satan, but he skillfully told them how would Satan be against himself. So we see that inner washing, that cleansing, comes from Jesus. And that cross of Calvary that he died for. In Leviticus 12:7, you know, the blood is always mentioned as a cleansing thing. Here the word is a fountain or spring used figuratively of the blood's abundant cleansing from sin. It's a fountain, and a fountain is not a trickle, but it is a great cleansing out there of all the sins that people have, if they'll only get underneath that cleansing flood. It's opened up by Jesus. The blood is the seal of the new covenant. The blood is also our Passover, where God passes over our life story because we put our life in Him. And it's also that which cleanses us clean. So at the cross of Christ, there's a cleansing free and abundant enough to purify the whole world. But it's only effective for those who will come to the source, repent, and obey in them. There's a hymn that goes, "There's a fountain filled with blood," and it's based on that verse. It's the sacrifice of Christ which atones for us. The fact that the cleansing is for the Jews in Jerusalem is stated in the second half of verse 1. We know that Jesus came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and impurity. But so few accepted it. So, in that day, Jesus' blood would cleanse us. And then in verses 2 through 6, as we read, it's an outer cleansing from sin and sinners. After justification and pardon, comes sanctification. Once a person is morally and spiritually cleansed, he desires his external life to be cleansed also. You know, the Christian sets himself apart from this world. Now we have to deal with the world, we have to go to work, we have to engage with people all around, but they do a lot of things that we don't agree with, that we don't participate in. And that's the mark of a true Christian is when they sanctify themselves, separate themselves from the sin of the world, and not participate in, but stand as that shining beacon against all that's there. So it's not only their inner life that changes, but their outer life that changes. Verse 2, it says, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophet and unclean spirit from the land." Just as he would remove it from the land, he removes it from our hearts and souls. When we enter the kingdom, there's no sin in this kingdom. Paul tells us to keep it out, to push it away from us, to take it away from everything that we are in our being, because we're in a kingdom where that doesn't take place. When a person becomes a follower of Christ and has his life cleansed, God can clean up through that person that sphere of influence that has worked in their life to bring them back. And so often we see someone go into rehab and they get clean, or you know, they get whatever straightened out in their life. Then they come back out and they're thrown back into the same life they had before. And they don't know new people other than their old friends. So they start to associate with their old friends who, surprisingly, are still doing all these bad things. So they come back into a world where these things are still happening. And all these temptations come in and surround them. And pretty soon, many times we see those folks are back into, you know, the bad things they did before. And over again, they can go through rehab. But every time as they come out, if they don't change their sphere of influence, you know, and that's the problem with the secular world. It sees that as straightening things out, but then there's nothing after that. There's no church body out there to help nurture that person along, to be that person's, you know, friend or mentor or anything like that, so that they have a whole new circle of friends. And that's what the church is. The church is our family. It's like-minded people on the same page of spirituality. And without that, you know, we could be led astray. If we go back out into the world and start seeing our old friends who are still doing all the old sins and they don't care about Jesus or anything like that, they're just out there doing it, it's going to affect us. It's going to drag us away from Christ. So, we not only have to do an inner cleansing of our heart and soul and our mind, but we have to do an outer one too. That's why, you know, we need to keep away from those influences. J. Edward Orr, who was a great awakening historian, tells of a city in Wales that had such a sweeping revival that the jails and bar rooms were empty. When a reporter asked the police what they did now that there were no more crimes, They said that they formed quartets and the churches would invite them to sing at the meetings. But there was a temporary bad side effect. The work at the mine slowed down, for the donkeys had to learn new words from the workers. We're now using the language of Canaan in place of their prior Baal speech and attitude. So all the Baal curse words that they used to get the donkeys to work were replaced with better words that the donkeys didn't quite understand. Of course, donkeys don't like to understand very much in their own minds, but they had trouble there for a while. So all the idols are removed. Ezekiel in 14:7 defines an idol as anything that separates one from God. We often think of the idols, and we think about in Jeremiah how he almost makes fun of this fellow. He says, "You carved this little statue, you adorned it with gold and jewels, and then whenever the oppressor comes to try to attack you, you got to put it on the back end of your donkey and ride off with it. That's not a god. You know, you're saving the one you worship, not the other way around." We often think of that, but idols are anything that consumes us so much that we can't give God his due, that we never think about him, we never pray, we never talk to him, we never listen to him from his word, we never meditate, those kind of things. And it's easy to do that because everyone has hobbies and interests. But when they consume us so much that we're not in the assembly, we're not doing what God wants us to do, then they become like an idol. So all of these must be destroyed in our lives. And God has to be the one that's put on the pedestal. We need to take ourselves off our little throne and let God sit on that throne of our lives. So he's talking about putting away all these idolaters, all the spiritualists, all the seers and divinators, and all the mystical and things of Judaism that came about. And put these things away, and all the idol worship that they engaged in. They didn't just worship God. They engaged in all kinds of idol worship, Baal and others. And since the wicked spirits who energize these false prophets are unclean, they're called the spirit of uncleanliness. Idolatry, false prophets, and the spirit of uncleanness always exist together. They go hand in hand. Idol worship calls for its prophets who teach its cult, and the spirit of uncleanliness gives them their power. We let these things have power over us. Paul says, "I'm a buffet in my body. I'm not going to let anything control me. Not food, not, you know, anything at all." But he was going to stay strong in Christ. So, it's up to us to have the willpower to push these things in their proper place, to live our lives as God would want us to live, to do the things he wants us to do. So, false teachers and leaders corrupt the life of any nation. It did in Israel, it does for us, and we'll do it till God ends this this journey that this world is on. There will always be good leaders that build up a nation, or a church, and there'll be those bad leaders that either tear down nations and tear down churches. So those renewed by God's grace will strive to have all that is offensive to God eradicated. We should have a desire within ourselves that we don't want to participate in these worldly activities. You know, they're anathema to us, so we abhor those things. They're not with God, we don't want to do those things. If someone has a desire to do those things, then they need to look at their lives and make that change, because they haven't gotten quite with the program. Their salvation hadn't meant enough to them to want them to change their lives and walk with God each and every day. So in chapter 12 here, when Israel is warring against the enemies that were seizing them from within and without, so they will now purify themselves from the enemy within, those wolves and sheep's clothing. A love of God and jealousy for his glory will overrule all human ties and loyalty. And that's so true. When we love God more than this world, then it's going to be easier for us to do what God wants us to do. You know, if we got saved because we got a little scared and didn't realize that just that those first steps in salvation are only the beginning of a long journey, then we've made a mistake. You know, when someone throws you out the lifeline with the life preserver on it, and you put yourself in it, and you feel a wave of relief, but you're not quite saved yet. You're not back on that boat. And, you know, any kind of manner of animal can make a snack out of you, and a rope can break you. And all kind of bad things can happen before you get on that ship. And that's the way it is. When we repent, when we confess, when we participate in that watery grave of baptism to reenact Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and our own death, burial, and resurrection to our own self, that's only the beginning. We've only begun to explore and plumb the depth of God's love for us. So, we need to get enthused about what we have here. We need to get excited about our salvation, because it's only in that excitement that we push sin away. It's only in that joy that we push sin away. And it's only in that that we can share it with others. So, we need to abhor those things that God wants us to put away, so that we can walk with Him each and every day of our lives. So, today, we face all kind of false prophets. And they come in religious garb, and they come in secular garb. They try to lead us down these paths to these new religions or new revelations about God. Well, the Bible tells us that if an angel comes and gives us a different gospel, then they're not really an angel. They're not really from God. And also the secular side, where they tell us there's no God. But they can't even tell us what they can't observe. So they're making it quite a stretch there, and a personal stretch of that, to tell us there are no gods. And this is what our children hear, and this is what people hear. So they see that we are besieged from many areas, more and more each day. So in that, we need to take the words of Zechariah here to heart, that we truly have a new day, and if we're a Christian, we're clean inside and out. And that's not perfect. We're still going to make our mistakes. We're still going to fall and stumble. But as James told us to do, we mourn those sins. We regret making those mistakes. It's only when we quit regretting those mistakes that a person is on the road back into sin. But as long as we regret our mistakes and keep striving to get closer and closer to Him, we'll make it there, and we'll do what He wants to do. So, here in Zechariah, the story of Judah's external and internal victory is brought to a close. And we too have known the fountain open at Calvary for our cleansing of sin and its defiling power. In our day, our own personal selves have been affected by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, working in our lives and will each and every day. So we cannot continue unconcerned about the idols that are out there, about the temptations that are out there, the things that would cause us to fall away from Him in sin. You know, there's nothing more scary, especially as a young Christian, to see a person that you thought was a strong Christian all their lives, and did everything in the church, and then all of a sudden they're not there. And you ask someone, well, yeah, so-and-so is back out in the world doing this and that. And it's kind of scary as a Christian, because you never wanted to be put in that situation. You just wanted God to scoop you up and take you away home right away, so that there could never be that chance of that happening. But unfortunately for you and me, there's that chance there. And if we don't focus ourselves on being clean inside and out and following God, then there's always that chance that we could lose our salvation and go out into this world. Now, those people out in the world, you know, they think they're happy back out in the world. That they're not burdened with religion, I guess, anymore, or anything like that. But if we truly love God, we want God to take over our lives and lead us down the path of righteousness. And we never want to throw that away. And we never want to give that up. We never want to trample that salvation underfoot. And the only way to do that is to strive for what Zechariah said here, and to strive for what God wants us to do. That way we can be safe and secure in our own salvation. This morning, if you've backslid, you can always come back. If you haven't taken those first steps, you can always take those first steps. Whatever your need may be, won't you say, come as we stand and sing the song of salvation.